Thank you. The reading from Matthew's Gospel this evening, and indeed for those super keen beans who have read the whole lectionary this morning, the reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, both focus on the topic of obedience. And obedience is a persistent theme through the whole of Advent as we look to God's coming again. Cooperation and obedience. Indeed, you could even argue that God's coming again was only possible because of the cooperation and radical obedience of certain characters in the Bible. Many people focus in particular on Joseph, but of course Mary as well. And yet, why is it every time I just hear the word obedience, I automatically feel really guilty? Not for any particular one reason. There's just this twinge within me of, oh, it doesn't sit right with me. The themes that we hear through the whole of Advent around keeping watch, wake up, don't fall asleep. A few weeks ago here, I preached on the need at this phase of the season of the life of our church to be watchful and awake as we throw our doors open and welcome hundreds and hundreds of guests into our church. And indeed, a few weeks later, it has been just like that. We have had so many children through our doors just this week alone, with schools visiting to do their carol services. Our own carol service last Sunday, we had 62 more people than this time last year. It's exciting times. God is on the move. It is right that we are alert, that we are watchful, and that we are prayerful. This is a time for us to wake up and to be obedient. And yet, if we are going to wrestle with the thorny issue of obedience, we have to have the character of God right in our mind. I want to read an excerpt from an article that I stumbled across while Googling around. This was published in The Guardian in 2016, written by a man called Josiah Hesch. Following the cultural and political destruction of the 60s Flower Power Crusade, thousands of dropouts were now renouncing drugs and getting turned on to the great hippie in the sky known as Jesus. Born in 1982, my childhood was filled more with biblical prophecy than Sesame Street Good Times. The urgency of avoiding hell surpassed any trivial education that the world had to offer. After all, if you're staring down the barrel of eternal torment, who has the time for algebra? It's terrifying, isn't it? Christianity, loaded with guilt and fear, is perhaps the most bizarre of all the misunderstanding of Scripture that we can possibly imagine. Now, that's not to say that I or any of us have perfect interpretation. Of course we don't. None of us do. But the kind of experience of growing up in a Christian home that this author describes should be alien to followers of Christ, leading with guilt and fear and the threat of eternal torment. Jesus coming back does come with a call to wake up, to be watchful, to be obedient. And is there a danger that if we project this wrongly, it could become intimidating, perhaps even a little creepy? The thought of Jesus watching us makes you kind of want to start and look over your shoulder a little bit. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've had it, I'm ashamed to say, probably more than once, but one in particular springs to mind. It was Christmas Day about 6 or 7 years ago, and like most clergy at this time of year, I was weary and on my way home to South Wales, kids in the car, and just desperate to get back. We'd done the morning services that day. It was wonderful, but I was ready to stop. And we were whizzing down the motorway, and Chris Rea was on. Of course, we were driving home for Christmas, and it was grey and wet, and I just wanted to be with my family and be home. And I was singing along and trying to keep myself going, and then to my horror, I saw the flash of the blue lights in the mirror. And just for a fleeting moment, I urgently looked at the speedometer. Was it me? Was it me? Was it me? I'm in my dog collar. I really hope it's not me. And it wasn't me. But it could have been. But it wasn't. There's that instant feeling of guilt if we think we're being watched. And there is a danger that Advent could feel like this. But I want to propose that that is not God's intention. That perhaps we and Josiah's parents have got it really, really wrong, if that is our interpretation of this time. Because Jesus is coming back. And that is a truly, truly wonderful thing. Over the last 4 weeks, we're in week four of Advent, we've been hearing and preparing about the coming of baby Jesus. The staggering humility of the creator of the universe to come as a baby. And when you pick up a newborn baby, the fragility, the weakness, the utter dependence on its carers, it is mind-blowing that God would be willing to do that for us. And yes, we talk about his coming again and all that that will mean for us in the fullness of time. So what does Jesus coming back mean for us? What does it mean for us here this evening? What does it mean for the people that we love, for our family? And what does that call to obedience mean for our lives? I find reading the Gospel of Matthew profoundly encouraging. It raises my faith. It lifts me up out of myself. And that, I believe, is how God wanted us to hear his message. God is at work still today in our world, and increasingly so as we invite him to be through our worship, through our prayers, through our inviting of his presence among us. And Matthew's gospel speaks of new beginnings, of new life, of new possibilities that will exceed our wildest expectation. Jesus is coming back, and that is truly wonderful news. And in this season, as Christians, we're called to some pretty unglamorous virtues. We're called to vigilance, to watchfulness, to patience, yes, to obedience, and critically, to prayer, as we pray and worship and invite and usher in the presence, and so with the presence, the power of God, the power of God to change our world. Because Christian waiting is not passive. It is an active and an involved thing. We are active in our prayer, and every single time we engage with God, we are changing the world around us. And we may never see the fruit of that, although I believe we do. We may never see the fullness of that, but we know it to be true. Jesus is alive. He is coming again, and that is truly wonderful news if we have understood the character of God correctly. Now, it may sound like a strange analogy, but stick with me. It's a bit like anticipating seeing your family gathering for Christmas. And it depends how we anticipate a coming together of a family will depend on the quality of our relationships with our family at that time. Is it a bit EastEnders? Is there a bit of anxiety in that? The potential for a few rows? Is there even some high moments of stress? And I think we can probably all honestly say we've had glimpses of that, if not quite the full EastEnders treatment. My family will all arrive tomorrow. My parents will roll up just after lunch, my sister, her husband, my niece and nephew around 3 or 4 o'clock. And honestly, I can't wait. I can't wait. I cannot wait to see them. But it hasn't always felt like that. We've had times when I've been processing my own junk and rubbish, but actually I've been really nervous of seeing them. I haven't really looked forward to it. And that was because the nature of my relationship with them at that time wasn't quite as God intended it to be. It's an imperfect analogy, of course, but I think there is a parallel there with how we view Jesus coming back. Because if we see God as vengeful, as angry, as just waiting to judge us and smite us, we're not going to relish his return. We are going to be jumping and looking over our shoulders and feeling nervous. Or perhaps it's not as extreme as that. Perhaps there's just an apathy, because it's been a while. It's been a while since we've been soaked in the presence of God, since we've sat at his feet and heard again just how much he loves us. Perhaps there's a disconnect from him as we wrestle with the notion that there is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. And his coming again need hold no fear for us. We can be confident that the promises of God are true. We can be confident that his word is true, that he loves us now, today, and always, and forever. The coming back of Christ is more like a much beloved family member that we have been missing and longing to see, that we rush to the door when we hear they've arrived and we embrace them, and perhaps there's even a weep of relief to be reunited again. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a place of feasting and gladness and healing, and freedom from suffering, and freedom from guilt, and freedom from shame. And for some, suffering at this time is all too real. And for some, this time of year takes our suffering and makes it seem even more acute. Yet we know that because Christ is coming again, it will not have the final word. It will not have the final say. Terrorism will not have the final word. Cancer will not have the final word. Mental health issues, family breakdown, heartache, loss, grief, death does not have the final word. Jesus is coming again, and that is truly wonderful news. And it may be that none of those things are impacting your life right now. And if that is so, I rejoice with you. I'm so grateful to God for that. But let me read to you a quote by theologian Tom Wright. Where human societies and institutions have set themselves up against the gospel and its standard, producing arrogant, dehumanizing structures, deep injustices, and radical oppression, there may once again be a place for the prophets to denounce and to warn, for God's people to speak up, to get out if necessary, and to run. If we do not find ourselves in that position, we should be grateful, but we should remember to pray for those who do. We should remember to pray for those who do. In a moment, we're going to hear a piece of music that many of you will know, I'm sure. It's Allegri's Miserere. It was written for a pope at some point, I don't know which pope, but it was written as a gift for him, and it was considered so extraordinarily beautiful that on first hearing it, the pope forbid it to leave the Vatican. It was supposed to be contained within the Vatican for all time. And this is urban myth, but I love this story so much I'm going to roll with it as if it's fact. Story goes that it was being played once, and there was a young listener in the congregation by the name of Mozart, who then went home and wrote it down by ear. I think there may be some truth in it, because for quite a long time, that piece of music was credited to Mozart before it was discovered, actually. Originally, it was written by Allegri. The words that you will hear are in Latin, but they are the translation of the words for Psalm 51, David's great repentance, his great mourning of the sin in his life. And in this psalm, he calls out to God, and he says, "He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me." David threw himself on the Lord's mercy. Though he was unworthy, surrounded by suffering, he was surrounded by war, he was surrounded by pain, he knew a God that loved him and was merciful. And so he didn't hide from God. He knew the character of God to be good, and he ran to him in repentance. And so we wait. We wait on God, who will make all things new, including our own sinful, broken ways. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, found in Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus is alive. He is coming again, and that is truly wonderful news. We see now only in part, and every time we hear of someone being healed, an addiction broken, a relationship restored, we get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Just a glimpse. But one day, all who are in Christ will see in full. So let us listen. And as we do, I'd like us all to ask the living Jesus to meet with us, to come again, to fill us and to guide us as we seek to wait well, praying either for ourselves or for those who are in greater need of his return than we are. If at any point in the whole course of this evening, but perhaps particularly while we're listening to this, you would like to sit and chat or pray with someone, then there are people in the prayer ministry area. Please feel free to do that. The full piece of music is really long, so we're not going to listen to all of it, but just for a few moments, engage with the Lord.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us here tonight. We thank you that your desire is to live and move among us, binding up the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. Help us to wait well and to pray for all of those in need of your coming again. In Jesus' name. Amen.